Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for the miracle of your word to be opened to our hearts and let our hearts burn within us as you open the word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. God's word is eternal. That's what we're looking at from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it really is a hymn to God's word. It celebrates God's word, and we're working our way through it. It's so long. It's been 5 years ago I started on the first section. Now we're on the 12th section. It's been 5 years. It might take another 3 or 4 years to get to the end of this, but we're on the 12th section, and there are many words for God's word. There's commands, laws, precepts, promises, statutes, decrees, all focusing on God's word. If you notice in Psalm, if you have your Bible open, you'll notice Psalm 119 has 22 sections. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So there's 22 sections, and each section starts with the same letter that's assigned to it. So we've looked at Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, and we've just been working through. And last time we had verse 81, which was Kaf, the K sound, started every verse. Now we're on the 12th octave, and that letter is Lamed, which is the L sound in Hebrew. Every verse starts out with the L letter. It's a way that they helps them memorize and celebrate God's word. That's how they put it together. Obviously, we lose it in the translation, but that's okay. And so it's amazing what meditating on God's word will do for us. Amazing. How amazing is eternity? How amazing is God's word that is eternal? That's got to be just as amazing. So let's read this together because God wants to get this word in our hearts. This is just the 12th octave. We can read it together if you'd like on this app that we have in our hands. Psalm 119, verses 89 through 96, the Lamed section. Verse 89, your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day. For all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Save me, for I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. It's interesting, each one of those little verses can be divided in half. They kind of point at each other. It's a beautiful way of putting it together. So we start out with God's word in verse 89. And really that word for God's word is a thing event. It's an event. It's the media, you could say. In fact, the book of Numbers, that's the title for the book of Numbers in Hebrew. These are the words. These are the words. Now imagine being able to say to God the first half of verse 89. Not everyone can say this, you know. Not everyone has this knowledge. However, believers in Christ should be able to say the first half of verse 89. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. That is powerful. Now, I know human beings are gifted with language. Don't we all talk a lot? I mean, we have radio, we have internet, we have entertainment industry, we have contracts, agreements, accords, treaties. Plus, we just sit around and chat, don't we? But one thing about our language, no human language is eternal, but God's word is eternal. I think God's first words recorded were, let there be light. Boom, and there was light. So God brought creation in by his word, the word, creation. Now, if you look at the second half, that's quite a word event, isn't it? Let there be light. The second half of verse 89 then says this, God, your word stands firm in the heavens. There'll be no editing, no deleting, no erasing. You cannot get rid of God's word. No one on earth is going to mess with God's word. Jesus had proclaimed that the heaven and earth will one day pass away. But remember, he said, not the slightest mark of the pen will ever disappear from God's word until everything is accomplished. God's word stands firm in the heavens. God wants human beings to be as complete as God's word. And really, that's what salvation stands for. You've been made complete in Christ. God's word is over you. He preserves us. Verse 90 then says this, your faithfulness continues through all generations. God's faithfulness. When did God's faithfulness really begin? If we read the book of Genesis, we can understand, and we'll understand because there was somebody that was speaking against God's faithfulness and his word. I think Satan's first words were, did God really say? Doubting God's word. Interesting, that's what he would attack first. God's word. Did God really say? Kind of the opposite to what God's word was for. He wants to pull us down. God wants to lift us up with his word. Satan wants to pull us down. Satan brings darkness. God brings light. Satan doesn't want anyone to know about verses 89 and 90. Turn off that light. But he can't do it because it stands firm in the heavens. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. It's untouchable. He can't mess with it. And he even put it in writing, and we have the miracle of God's word right in our hands. So God's word might appear to those on the outside, to the natural view, as kind of a dusty, worn-out old book. You know, it's kind of falling apart here a little bit, and people may not want to dig into God's word, and reading the Bible is just too boring. It's tedious. Think about that word, tedious. If you were to ask an athlete, is training tedious? Is that training you're doing, is it tedious? Well, you know, they might give you a little smile. They might say yes, but then they'll say, but it's worth it. Look what it has done for me. God has called us to be his spiritual athletes and to get into his word and get that tedious training so that we can look back and say, yes, it is worth it. Now, I used to exercise a lot, and I was involved in a lot of kinds of sports, and I exercise all the time, and I notice as I get older, I don't want to do it too much, you know? And one thing I notice is I'm always cold. I'm always cold, and it's cold outside. I'm not going to exercise. I don't want to, and I have to fight it all the time. And I think I'd rather, pick up leaves outside or something. But then somehow I get out there and I exercise, and when I get back, I am glad I did it. See, I've always not wanted to do it, at least as I get older, but I've never regretted it after I was done. It's the same way with God's word. Dig into it, dig into it, dig into it. God's word is an exercise routine for all believers. You may start out cold. You may not want to do it. There may be other things in the way. But if you set aside some time and give your heart and mind to God's word, you'll get warmed up. And you go, wow, that was worth it. You'll never regret it. God will heat us up in the right way. Think about God's word. Jesus is God's word. When you think about it, isn't that a title that was used for Jesus? In the beginning was the Word. Wow. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Wow. God wants to get that Word, which is connected to Jesus in some mysterious, powerful way, not totally mysterious, but always beyond us. He wants to get that into our hearts. If you think of the covenant name of God, the Hebrews are always going, Hashem, 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 that name, that name. Your word, O Lord, that covenant name. Your word, O Lord. And then your faithfulness continues through all generations. That covenant is in us. He owns us. Then we have God's laws, verse 91, which essentially means God's jurisprudence, his civil laws, his ways, mishpat in Hebrew. Your laws, what's the basis for human society, which covers this whole earth? And not everybody is aware that God put his mishpat over this whole earth, but he has. We can read in Romans chapter 2, two very important verses, 14 and 15, where Paul says, listen, even the Gentiles who do not have God's word have his law written on their hearts. Their consciences now condemning them, now defending them. In other words, we know right and wrong. God has put that law in every heart. We're born with it. Everyone's conscience. Now, it can always be messed up, but we're born knowing God's will. So verse 91, your laws endure to this day. Now, if this was written 3,000 years ago, it's still enduring to this day. God's laws have gone nowhere. They're enduring. Every society on earth benefits from sticking to God's laws. Verse 91, your laws endure to this day. The second half, for all things serve you. That's important. All things serve you. All creation will find this out at the end of the age. Everybody will be at Jesus' feet. The beauty now, we can do it now. The beauty of knowing the gospel. Thank God we can serve him now. When the children of Israel are about to enter the promised land, you can read in Joshua, the last chapter of Joshua. Joshua is about to bring them in. And he says something, and he repeats it more than once, but here's just one verse, Joshua 24, verse 15. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. He gives them a choice. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. How important is serving the Lord? They're going to the promised land that is filled with milk and honey. It's not the outside environment that's going to cause the problem. It's the inside environment. Can you serve the Lord in the promised land? Now, the world likes to chant slogans, hey, hey, ho, ho, God's laws have got to go. If it rhymes, then it's important. You know, that seems to be the way they do it. But then society collapses, and they wonder why it has happened. Joshua is leading God's people into the promised land. So the environmental challenge is not on the outside. God has taken care of that for them. The environmental challenge is on the inside, in the heart. You won't see that on the network news too often. They're worried about the outside environment. God is worried about the environment of the heart. That's what he's concerned about. Will they follow God's ways? If they do, they will succeed in the land. So he's put a conscience in all people. Human beings naturally follow God's laws, his mishpat, the number one environmental reality today. Then we move on to verse 92. We have God's law. God's law, which essentially is his teaching, his instruction. Verse 92 says, God, your law or your Torah. If your Torah had not been my delight. We'll just look at the first half first. Verse 92 really starts out with a huge word with two letters, if. If. When you think about all that's entailed in the gospel and knowing Jesus, those are important words. That's an important word, if. Not everyone can say verse 92. If your Torah had not been my delight. So this world, it could be hate speech, not delight. The Torah, God's law. Now, hate is not a lot of fun, if I remember correctly. But how about delight? Isn't that enjoyable? You can change the hate to delight by clinging to God's Torah. Genesis 3 complex rules this creation. They don't have the if, you know, if this world only knew what verse 92 was talking about. God can take the trouble that we have in this world and turn it to delight, which would be fantastic. I hope we understand that. I'm sure all believers do. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my afflictions. There's the big difference. We're all afflicted in one way or another, aren't we? We all have a fallen nature. We live in a fallen world. Now, that if really becomes larger than two letters. If we take the entire Old Testament, it has three letters, Tanakh, T-N-K, the Torah, the law, the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the Ketuvim, the writings, the Tanakh. We can have that first letter right in our hearts, the Torah of God himself. So the world and our flesh offer all kinds of delight. Isn't that true? It's everywhere. It's on the news. It's on the all those road signs. It's on the they advertise it, and it makes all the money. But what happens in the middle of the affliction, you might get some joy for a while, but then the affliction just shifts over to another spot, and the delight evaporates. And it's like trying to find something you can't find. But not so with God's Torah. He will put a delight in our heart that this world cannot touch. A supernatural shift then from his Torah to his precepts, verse 93. The precepts of God essentially are his mandates, his statements, his precepts. It's a way of God giving guidance to those who live. Pikudim is the word in Hebrew. Pikudim, verse 93. I will never forget your precepts. Now we can forget. Aren't we born to forget? Where did I put my keys? Did I remember to lock the door? Oh, it's your birthday. I forgot. I am sorry. I mean, there's all kinds of ways. But there's some things we will never forget to do. We'll never forget to breathe. We'll never forget to eat and drink liquid, will we? I mean, some things we won't forget. God's word needs to be that natural for us that we never forget. How important are God's precepts? They're guidance for us, helping us to live. Principles for living. If you take a copper penny, I know I've mentioned this before, and you look on top, it says, "In God we trust." That's quite a precept. It's a way to live. It's a mandate. It's a statement. Those precepts will lead, the precept of "In God we trust" will lead any nation into greatness. Those who made that our national motto in the early 1950s, I think around 1952 or 3, they knew what they were doing. They saw what the mandates or the precepts of Nazi Germany did, didn't they? And then they saw what the precepts or the mandates of communist Russia was doing in the late 1940s and early 50s. We're not going to be like that, so we will make that our precept, our national motto. I will never forget your precepts, verse 93. And the reasons, the second half, for by them you have preserved my life. That should be on the network news. We already have it on God's network here, right? It's so important. God can preserve our lives. He will quicken us. He will make us alive. Where did this joy come from? Where did this liveliness come from? It comes from God's word. I was sad an hour ago, but now I'm happy and full of new life. God's preserving power. There's also saving power. Verse 94. We have his preserving power and we have his saving power, which essentially means he will rescue us. Verse 94, save me for I am yours. Verse 94, save me. Now we can cry that out to God anytime because we belong to him in Jesus Christ. Save me for I am yours. What a concept, salvation. How important is salvation? It's got to be the greatest miracle on the face of this earth, salvation. But sometimes it can be the most overlooked miracle on the face of this earth. People want to see miracles. I want to see this and this and that and this. But do they realize how important salvation is? What a concept. In fact, when the Savior was born, the parents didn't even get to name their child. God sent an angel. I want you to name him Yahshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. Jesus was born and was given that name. Jesus, in Greek it's Jesus. In Hebrew it's Yahshua. The Lord is salvation. Save me, for I am yours. So God owns us. So we are authorized to use verse 94. We have that authority. Save me. Whatever situation I am now, Lord, save me, rescue me, because I belong to you. And so he has pressed his impression on us, just like that copper penny, "In God we trust." He's impressed that on our hearts so we know we belong to him. And no one or no thing is going to erase it. It's in there, deep. And then it's proved by the second half of verse 94. For I have sought out your precepts. I have sought them out. The world and the culture is not my media anymore. God, you are mediating for me now. I've given up on the world mediating. Media will reject God's precepts, but we cling to them. It's our life preserver. In fact, it's our new life preserver. It's our eternal life preserver, God's precepts. The world, in the ship of this world, could be sinking, but God is lifting us up. In fact, even one day, we're going to meet Jesus in the air. How lift up is that? The world puts everything the opposite. Now we're in verse 95. We have God's statutes. Now the world won't take too kindly to this. And in Hebrew poetry, there's always a combination of mixing those who are against God with those who are with God to kind of accentuate those who are with God. And that's what verse 95 does. It says this, the wicked are waiting to destroy me. The wicked are waiting. That's their whole job. I believe wasn't Satan's job to kill, to steal, and destroy? That's his number one job. It should be on a little mantle on his desk. That's his job. What are you here for? I'm here to kill, steal, and destroy. The world will say, how dare you? get so blessed by God. How dare you claim God has blessed you? We will crush you so you will be as lost as we are. That's how, and they may not use those words, but that's how the world thinks. We will be your media and we will mediate truth for you. We will cause you to mediate on our statutes, what we think is important, our law codes. You will bear witness to. And that chorus keeps chanting all over this world, doesn't it? But our heart, we hear it all the time, but our heart is set on the second half of verse 95. We can hear that constantly, but we have the second half of verse 95. But God, I will ponder your statutes. We're pondering God's statutes. Now, the world will try to pass on its statutes and its ways to us, and why don't you Christians listen to us? And the world's saying, God, we don't know you. We don't want your statutes. God's saying, I put my statutes, talking to believers, in your heart, so you do want me. So we can meditate every day, and the world can't touch us. So the world will follow the pattern of Satan to kill, to steal, and destroy. It will pass down its lies and its emptiness and its deception. The wicked want to tear us down, but God wants to build us up. So we ponder, we meditate on God's statutes. And then we get to God's commands in verse 96, his commands. God will live up to all those who bow down to him. He'll live up to his promises to those who will bow down to him. So God's commands in verse 96, we get the last line of this octave. To all perfection, I see a limit. Now, God created this universe. He declared it very good, didn't he? Very good. It was perfect, but it was still limited because it had a beginning, didn't it? And it will have an end. It's limited. So everything in this natural world will end up in the grave, no matter how famous, no matter how rich, no matter how popular. All this world is finite. This natural world is limited. Only God is the Alpha and the Omega. Only God is infinite. Only God is the end from the beginning. So this, no wonder this last stanza, or this last verse in this stanza, verse 96 says, to all perfection, I see a limit. However, but your commands are boundless. Your commands transcend this world. God's word is eternal, and he wants to get it into our hearts. What a way to combat this lost, finite, dying world with God's infinite, living word in our hearts. God's commands are not bound by this finite world. God's commands leads to a miracle. He'll bring our limited creation that we are into eternity with him. That's what he does through his word. Creation is limited, but anyone trusting in Christ becomes the miracle of new creation. Isn't that true? We are a new creation in Christ. We are essentially bar mitzvahed and bat mitzvah. We are sons and daughters of God's commands. And that's exactly what this means. And this is possible as we obey. It becomes more possible as we obey God's word, as we learn to obey. That's called discipleship. Jesus' last words on earth in Matthew 28 were, go and make disciples, teaching them how to obey. And we're doing that in God's word. So obedience is really believing and trusting in God's salvation. I'm going to believe your salvation and receive it. And then we get on the path to discipleship, of training. So we then become complete and boundless in Christ. That's something to think about. However, this world is in rebellion against God, and that's something to think about. They are torn up without Christ, and they're facing eternity without him. This world is lost in sin. The world would say something like this, all right, God, we hereby denounce your commands, your mitzvah. You know, we want nothing to do with your mitzvah, Lord. We hereby denounce your commands. And here's how God might answer. You know what? You have no more hereby. You just have the by and by. You're done. Time is up. It's too late. Now, King Solomon learned many lessons, and we can read the book of Proverbs. We can also read the book of Ecclesiastes. And he learns something very powerful. Solomon had everything any human could possibly want. the richest person that's probably ever lived on this earth. And not only that, it says in the book of Ecclesiastes that his wisdom never left him. In fact, God granted him supernatural wisdom. So he had the wisdom of God and the riches of God. And we can learn a few things from Solomon's experience. God did that on purpose to teach us a few lessons about the reality of life. You can read in the book of Ecclesiastes, a very famous line from Solomon. After all of that, he said, you know what? I've just been chasing what I want, and it's all vanity. It's in vain, chasing after the wind. So even though he had everything every human would want today, because he didn't have that relationship with God that God would want him to have, he would have to confess in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity, all is vanity, chasing after the wind. So God's word is eternal. God's word is the anti-vanity. It's not in vain to chase God's word, to memorize it, to put it in our hearts, to sing songs about it, to understand it. Thank God we can all be bar mitzvahed. That means a son of God's promises, son of God's commands, bar mitzvahed, or bat mitzvahed, daughter of God's commands. We've been bar mitzvahed and bat mitzvahed in Jesus Christ, and we learn how to obey. We don't need a celebration necessarily, but as soon as you're born again, you're a son of God's commands. You've been bar mitzvahed and bat mitzvahed. So this 12th stanza is really eternity that we have right now in Christ. This 12th little stanza in Psalm 119. Verse 96 then ends this way, to all perfection I see a limit. In other words, we are surrounded by a natural reality that's limited. Even though it's perfect, God's creation is perfect. But now we are surrounded by God's supernatural reality, his word in our hearts, boundless, infinite, forever. I was thinking about Corrie ten Boom when she was captured by the Nazis and taken to the Nazi concentration camp. Remember, if you've seen that movie or read the book, she had the only thing that she wanted to hide from the Nazis was her Bible or her sister, and they had that Bible, and that they would have Bible studies in the middle of this place because of the rats and the mice and the fleas and whatnot. The Germans wouldn't go in there, and there was joy in the middle of all that while they're having the Bible study. And Corrie ten Boom was then released out and took that joy with her around the world. And that's what we have in God's word. God's word is eternal. We're going to be celebrating communion this morning, and communion is a way of saying, God, I've accepted your sacrifice of your son, and I accept that bread, and I accept the blood that stands for the price that was paid. And then we commune together. We commune with God, having that oneness, and we also commune with one another. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us. And we celebrate your word in Psalm 119. We also celebrate the reality that we have with you, that we can share this oneness that you've given us, and as we delight in your word, in Jesus' name.